the truest humility. God's word for you, Isaiah 2, verses 12 to 16. For there is a day coming for the Lord of armies, a day against everyone who is proud and arrogant, against everyone who is exalted, they will be humbled, against all the cedars of Lebanon, so tall and lofty, against all the oaks of Bashan, against all the high mountains, against all the lofty hills, against every high tower, against every fortified wall, against all the ships of Tarshish, and against all the great ships. Isaiah turns completely now to the final judgment. This is the day, which he calls the day for the Lord of armies. The totality of the judgment is expressed with 10 things that the Lord will be against. In Hebrew, that's the preposition al. 10 is the number usually depicting completeness in the Bible. 10 commandments, the 10 days of Revelation 2, the 10 rulers of Ecclesiastes 7, and so on. So the symbol here is of God condemning all creation, the totality of creation, on account of the stain of sin, which affects mankind, the proud and the exalted, verse 12, the trees, cedars of Lebanon, oaks of Bashan, verse 13, the mountains and hills, verse 14, structures of man, towers and walls, verse 15, and inventions of man, ships of various kinds, in verse 16. Notice that when men are condemned, are mentioned directly, the proud and the arrogant, the exalted, an extra judgment is included. They will be humbled. For more than poetic reasons, Isaiah includes a description with each of the 10 items. Each one of these suggests either the arrogance of man or a potential refuge which will not avail him. Man himself is proud, arrogant, exalted. An incidental example of Isaiah's habit of extending a pair sometimes into a triplet, something the prophet has in common with the book of Jude in the New Testament. The trees of Lebanon, like arrogant men, are tall and lofty, and the trees of Bashan are not just any trees, but oaks, renowned for their sturdiness and strength, but it will not help on Judgment Day. Recall Adam trying to hide under the trees in the garden? Not just mountains and hills, but high mountains and lofty hills, the highest of the high, will be of no use for refuge or protection against the Lord's judgment on that day. In the book of Daniel, the king who exalts himself, the Antichrist, will pitch his tents on a mountain, but he will not escape the judgment on that day, for no one will help him. That's Daniel 11:45. So too, with defenses man builds, even high towers and fortified, reinforced walls. None of this will help on Judgment Day. Recall the arrogance of man trying to build the Tower of Babel, perhaps as an attempt to avoid the ravages of a flood like the one that Noah survived. Finally, the ships will not provide any escape. The ships of Tarshish were the sturdiest vessels that sailed the farthest. Tarshish was as far west as man knew about. Today it's called Spain, and the city of Tarshish seems to correspond with even the most distant part of that distant land, ancient Goddess or Cadiz on the Atlantic coast, some 50 miles north of the Strait of Gibraltar. But there was nowhere for man to run to. Nowhere for man to hide on that day. The other ship in verse 16 is a little less certain to us. The word for ship there is sakia or sakiot in plural, which might be related to words like either suka, harpoon, or sakin, knife. Gishma, also a word for wooden sailing ship in the Akkadian and Sumerian languages. These might suggest a slender ship, even perhaps a whaling ship or fighting warship of some kind. The descriptor is less helpful. This is chemda, beautiful, sleek. Perhaps in this context it could be taken to mean the best of ships. The reader may have noticed that for all of this talk of judgment, it is the proud, the arrogant, the exalted who must be brought low. But we must be careful that we Christians do not become smug about this distinction. For as soon as we do, the devil pulls on his string and pop goes the trap, and we are caught being proud and arrogant ourselves. We find that we have exalted ourselves, even if only in our minds. Now, we can say with Anne Boleyn, 'tis better to be lowly born and range with humble livers in content than wear a golden sorrow, from Edson Henry VIII. But if we think that a humble birth is virtuous of itself, we're wrong. True Christian humility is a status in the heart, not in one's address or circumstances of life. True humility places Christ first and the needs of others ahead of one's own needs. True humility keeps the word of God out of thanks to Christ for what he has done, not to earn or coerce anything from him. True humility does not envy the tree, its towering height, or its great strength. True humility sees the blessings God gives, even to a tree. We praise God for such blessings and notice that God has blessed us with still more. True humility does not envy the mountains because they are even taller and stronger and mightier and more ancient than the trees, but praises God that he has given trees and mountains to men to use, to delight in, and to be blessed with. True humility does not look on the inventions of mankind, towers, walls, ships, and so on, and think, how could I put such things to use for my own benefit? True humility either thinks, how can I use such things for the benefit of God's kingdom? Or else it says, praise God that such things can benefit so many. The truest humility asks for whatever blessing God gives, and is content with it, no matter how small it seems to be. The truest humility rejoices in the forgiveness of sins, and to all other blessings says with perfect sincerity, crumbs, crumbs are enough. Our Lord Jesus comes again to judge and to bless those with faith. Come, Lord Jesus, and behold, he comes. In Christ, I'm Pastor Tim Smith. This is God's Word for you.